We're going to be in Luke. I wanted to just kind of finish up our quick review from last week before. We were in Luke 14 last week. Luke 14, and we'll remember that Jesus was traveling around and telling parables and visiting cities and villages. And towards the end, he was, we were in the parable of the big dinner. He was saying in verse 24 of chapter 14, "For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste of my dinner." We were talking about this wedding dinner, this wedding supper that's going to be in heaven with Jesus, and all are invited. We're all invited, every one of us. And we get to choose yes or no. And we looked at last week the three excuses that Jesus presented. But Jesus says, even if you say no, I'm going to keep asking, and I'm going to go out and get people, and I am going to fill my house. I'm desiring to fill my house, this dinner. And we kind of finished up there. But I wonder if any of us in our mind asked, okay, well, what happened to those people that said, Jesus, you know, I've got some other things to do. You know, I've got some oxen. Maybe I bought a brand new ATV. I could go ride it. You know, we have a lot of our excuses. And I wonder if we ever question, what happened to those that say, no, thank you. I got more important things to do. Well, Jesus goes on to answer that question that we all will hopefully have. And he starts out with a powerful story. This, the rich man and Lazarus. So if you're Luke, let's turn to chapter 16. And these parables are so powerful. They, like the screen says, are stories that change the world. These parables we grow up with, and we remember some of the things and the stories and the truths that they teach. And they change our lives. And Jesus just changed the world with these stories, with these parables, with these truths. And we're going to have one today that, again, we're familiar with. But I think if we look into it a little more deeply, we're going to be challenging ourselves. So we want to consider the perils of saying no, the perils of not coming to that wedding banquet. All right. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died, and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, Between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have the Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.
Yeah.
It's a powerful story. And we can see ourselves in parts of this story. We can see ourselves now. We can see ourselves before, earlier in our lives. We can see people we know, people we've talked to, friends, family. And we have the same heart for some of our family. You know,
boy,
if somebody would just go and share the gospel with them, they would repent. And yet, God says that he has made himself known to everyone so that there is no excuse. There's some principles and truths in this story, this lesson that Jesus is teaching. Some of them, I think we just kind of brush over, and some of what I'm going to share with you this morning might answer some other questions of scriptures that didn't quite make sense before. So Jesus, remember now, you know, he's on earth, he's going around doing his teaching from place to place, and he has not been crucified yet, not buried, not raised, and ascended yet. And so this is a time before he accomplished the work that he came to do. And he says, the poor man named Lazarus, he was carried away to heaven. But he doesn't use the word heaven. He says, Abraham's bosom. You know, what is that? What is Abraham's bosom? And he's saying, using the word Sheol, and the rich guy is in Hades. That's the Hebrew or Greek word for Sheol. And this is before Christ accomplished his work on the cross. So he says that there's this paradise, there's this Abraham's bosom, and there's this chasm, and then there's Sheol or Hades, a place of torment and agony. In fact, it was bad enough that all he was asking for of Abraham is, hey, just send him with a drop of water on his finger, and that'll be enough for me. That's how thirsty I am. Oh, just please, one drop of water. He's being tormented, and yet he can see far off that Lazarus, this poor guy that was covered with sores and laid out at his own very own gate, was there in Abraham's bosom, and he was being comforted. And I don't know that we can quite understand this torment and agony, but it's my desire today that hopefully we will begin to understand it a little bit, so much so that we will be saying in our heart, I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that. So there's some interesting things in this teaching that Jesus gives us that I think we as Gentiles, we as living in the new covenant, it just bypasses us. But the Jews who were listening to the story understood it. It made some sense to them. He was speaking in their idioms, in their history, in their language. So I want to have us turn to these three scriptures here, and these scriptures kind of fill in and expound on what Jesus has just told us. So if you turn to Ephesians, go to your to the right in your Bible, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Starting with verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who descended far above all heavens, so that he might fill all things. So, in the Nicene Creed, we talk about Jesus descending. Did you ever ask, I know we've all asked, what happened to the saints who died before Christ came? Did they go to heaven? How could they go to heaven? Christ hadn't come. Christ hadn't shed his blood yet. He hadn't been raised from the dead. Where did they go? Could they have gone to heaven? They didn't receive Christ. It says we have to receive Christ to go to heaven. Where did they go? We have that question. Well, there was this place of where we go when we die, and there was paradise and there was Hades. And those who were the saints who lived in righteousness were in this paradise called Abraham's bosom. And when this scripture says he led the captives free, is when Jesus, after he was buried, he led them out of that point, because now he is accomplishing setting up this, putting our faith in Christ, where we could be saved. We were going to be resurrected. And those who were not, those who did not, were not righteous, were not looking forward to Christ, they were stuck in Hades. And they are going to be there until we read in Revelation 20. Look at 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20. 1 Peter, go to the right of Hebrews. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and they had the two thieves there. And one of them, put his faith in Christ. And Jesus said, "What? Today you'll be in paradise with me." And he was speaking to him in this vernacular, this place of death, where he was going to be in Abraham's bosom with him. But when Jesus was raised again, when he was resurrected, he led the captives out of there. Are you in there in 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20? "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water." So we see here that's what Scripture is referring to. Jesus went and he preached. He led these captives out. Let's look at Revelation 20 to kind of wrap all of this up. Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. So Hades, Sheol, and death will be thrown into the lake of fire. Lake of fire is that permanent place for eternity, where there's that torment and agony. This teaching that Jesus gives us is revealing to us the principles of what happens to us after we die, but there's a bigger picture. And we wonder, If they're already in hell, why are they being thrown in hell? Well, it's Hades being thrown into the lake of fire eternally. And it's worse than we can imagine. It's permanent. Now, there's some points that we read back in Luke 16 in the rich man Lazarus. Some things that we read through here. When we die, we're escorted to heaven by an angel or angels. Jesus was carried to heaven and carried by angels. In Hades or hell, residents are tormented. They're in agony and they know what they lost. This rich man, he understood, whew, did I blow it? Please do not let my family who are back on earth have to suffer this. But there's a problem. Once you're there, it's permanent. You can't go back. There's no do-overs. There's no mulligans. There's no second chance. You can't communicate to your family or your friends back on earth to prevent them from having to suffer the same fate. And if we're the ones that are left here on earth, we can't hear from our relatives who've already died. And whether they've gone to heaven or hell, we can't hear. They can't come back and tell us, oh, you don't want to go there. Or, hey, accept Jesus, please, because this heaven is great. You know, that once they could pass over that, there's no going back and forth. And there's no going back and forth between heaven and hell. Once you're there, you're there. We have to make the decision today, before we die, before we pass on. And just as we read in that previous parable, the wedding banquet, the great supper, everyone has been invited. And especially everyone here, people we know in the community, people we share Christ with, our family, they've been invited. But they have to say yes. They have to say yes. So this teaching informs our life in this way. That we make that individual decision, and it's not based on what we were given on the earth. You know, look at the rich man. He had everything. He was living high on the hog. But that's all he got. We're kind of reading between the lines, but he didn't feel like he needed anything. He didn't need Christ. He didn't need to be saved. I mean, he had everything. And then the poor man, you can imagine him laying on the steps and the dogs licking his sore, saying, oh, God, this is bad. I mean, I don't have anything. What's up with this God? And, you know, people suffer that. And what would it be to us if we're living in pretty good wealth and pretty good comfort that we don't help that poor man laying on the steps who's hurting? You know, the rich man, he had some opportunities. It was not like Lazarus was hidden from him. He probably tripped over him going up and down the steps. He had the opportunity. You know, we ask the question, is God truly loving? Is God really fair? Is this really fair, God, that those who do not receive Jesus go to hell, go to this Hades, this lake of fire for eternity and suffer? Is that fair, God? You know, how could a loving God send people to hell, to this lake of fire? Well, he can't. Except Scripture tells us that God is love. How do we make sense of that? Well, think about it. Think about it. God is so merciful. He has created an opportunity for us to have eternal life. And he's made it so easy for us. So easy. Every other religion other than Christianity, you have to do a lot of things to earn the top prize. You have to do a lot of things in order to be at the pinnacle or the objective of that faith. And you can't just do them for a day or two. You have to do them over your lifetime. At the end of your life, then you're measured. And then it's decided what will happen to you. Now that, to me, seems very difficult. You know, I have to spend a lifetime of doing good works just to prove I'm worthy. And I don't really know if I'm going to be proven worthy, because there's not really any standards for which can make up for the times that I fail. There's no solution. It's like that rat running around in a little circle. To me, that seems unfair. To me, that seems like it's a near impossible game. It's kind of like when you go to the carnival, you know, they have all those games, and you keep putting money out, and you spend about $50 to get a pack of gum, to win a pack of gum. You know, that seems unfair. And that's what these other religions come across as. Well, you can even say in Christianity, well, God kind of did that. He gave us the Old Testament law with all of these commandments and all these ceremonial religious laws and things we have to do to be holy. But that isn't all that God did. In every bit of that, he was pointing to Jesus. He was pointing to salvation. You know, how can we say God is not love, God is not fair? Not only did he acknowledge that we were not holy, that we could never measure up, he paid the price for us. He himself came down and paid the price for our sin. So really, how hard is it to be saved? How hard is it to have eternal life? Is God unfair? Is he unjust? No, because he makes it so easy. What is the one thing that we have to do to receive eternal life?
Accept Jesus.
Right. We just have to believe. We have to have faith. We already know that we're sinners. And we acknowledge that sin. And we just put our faith in Jesus. So how can we say that God is not fair, that God is not just? He's given us only one thing we have to do, and he's made it something that everyone can do. You don't have to qualify for it. You don't have to be of a certain race. You don't have to be of a certain age. You don't have to be rich or poor. Everyone can make the choice. And, you know, in Scripture it says that Jesus says, you know, let them listen to Moses and the prophets, because even if someone came from the dead, they wouldn't repent. Well, in a real sense, Jesus did come from the dead and preached life to us. And he demonstrated he has power over life and death. So, he has come to us. What do we say? What do we say to Jesus? Yes or no? When we are tempted to say that God is not fair, God is not just, we are measuring in our own standards. We are measuring in an unrealistic and untrue standard. Because in this story, Jesus has shown us in no uncertain way that he's made it easy for us. Now, that's not to say that once we receive Christ, we're not going to get tested like these people at the school. We may lose our life, but what counts most? You know, this is where we have to get a grasp on the fact that we are eternal beings. We've been created for eternity. God has set eternity in our hearts. And the question is, where are we going to spend eternity? Are we going to spend it in that lake of fire of torment? Or are we going to spend it in paradise, in heaven, in the New Jerusalem with Jesus? Well, we have those choices. And the only thing we have to do is just say yes to Jesus. Receive him. Acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. So simple.
What came to mind is he says in here that even a dead man coming back won't convince people. And it's kind of funny because if you think of the other Lazarus story, is a dead man coming back. And think of the response of the religious leaders. Did they suddenly go, look, he brought a dead man back to life. Jesus is the Messiah. What was their response? That was not an acceptance of Jesus. So it's kind of an interesting, I don't know, just the parallel, the Lazarus in here, and then he goes to that Lazarus, and he proves his point in reality, because he raises somebody from the dead. And
called
the guy,
Lazarus.
called Lazarus. And the people who witnessed that, a lot of them, instead of embracing him, decide, now he's too powerful and we need to kill him.
Exactly.
That's their response.
Exactly.
So.
Any other observations that meant something to you on this teaching?
Yeah, here we are in this life. And the love of God is all around us. We could be having terrible times, and doesn't necessarily have to be a Christian, but someone will have compassion and help us in those times of need. And so we understand compassion here on earth. When we go to hell, there is no hope. Our opportunities have ended. We take it for granted, God's love, while we're here, I believe. That's my problem I have. You take it for granted. You know, your mother loves you, so you're okay. Stuff like that. But the truth is, we have our choice right now. And we don't know if we drive out of here today and are driving on home and get hit by another car and we're in one place or another.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says to us, I'm sorry, I never knew you. I did all this stuff for you. I chopped firewood for it and delivered it. But Jesus said, I never knew you. How does he know us? We make our choice right now, and we can be halfway, or we can be full-blown, or lukewarm, or hot, or cold. It all depends on what we believe. And the things of this world make it really hard. I remember telling the Lord, you know what? I know you're dealing with me, but at the time, nobody was preaching to me. So if I was in the jungle somewhere and nobody preached to me, I know God himself can draw a person, and because we have a conscience in us, we can make choices. We have opportunity today to receive Jesus into our life. Not tomorrow, because we'll forget all about what's been preached here today. We have, right now is the day of salvation. Today is
the day
of salvation.
Yeah.
Amen. I think reading a lot of these other religions do so well because people are looking and see these signs that that God has presented to them, and the religions say, "Oh, you know, this is what we're showing, but you got to work for it," you know. And so many people think. I had a sister-in-law that she went to this church because they had procedures to do. You know, it was Christian church, but the type of religion it was, you know, you had things to do. And she thought, well, that's better, you know, than just going and accepting Christ and everything. And like you said, the preacher years ago main starting out sermon in Revivalist, was everybody's looking for a fountain of youth, want to live forever. Well, I'm here to tell you, every one of y'all are going to live forever. And everybody, yeah. Said, every soul in this world is going to live forever. Said, where you want it to live now is the question, like you said a while ago, heaven or hell. And our soul's going to live one place or the other forever.
You know, why do we as humans choose to do the harder thing instead of the easy thing? You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your house will be saved. Or do this, and this. Why do we choose that?
And you might, but you won't. Yeah. Is the problem.
Yeah. Why do we do that?
Because we're deceived. If we don't have the covering of the Holy Spirit, we can be deceived by anything Satan wants us to believe.
There we go.
Some people are just hard-headed.
For me, it's the ability to receive. So if you don't offer me anything, be careful, because I will accept it. Because I'm really learning how that, you know, a friend of mine, a spiritual man, said, Jim, you're walking by the dinner that Jesus has prepared for you. And you're going to the back of the room and you're eating the moldy bread. I never forgot that. So I've really been practicing on trying to receive free gifts. That's what it is. He gave you a free gift. You don't even have to earn it. And I think a lot of us have a hard time with that, receiving something for free. Talking with a friend of mine that went to Florida. He's a local boy here. He said, when you walk up to somebody and say, hey, how you doing? You know, like, what are you doing? Get away from me. Just by acknowledging their existence, you know. Free gift. That's hard for us to accept.
Well, you're basically telling us what the Bible tells us. It's pride.
Yeah.
I don't want the free gift. I want to earn my way. I want to prove that I can because I can and I know I can. And it's I. That's why we choose the hard way. Because it's pride.
Mm. That's why at Pentecost, the apostles, the disciples came out and people said, well, after Peter preached, they said, what must we do to be saved? The first thing Peter said, repent. And there's a lot of people that say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Now I'm going to go down to the bar with my buddies. You know, there's no change. There's nothing took place. When we repent of going the wrong way, it opens our heart up for God to heal us. And then, when we receive Christ through repentance of our sins, He cleanses and forgives us and wipes it away as far as the east is from the west.
Wow.
Repentance is the part in the churches today that's pretty much overlooked. And I think in a lot of churches, and it's sort of like cheap grace. Oh, just, you know, the Bible actually says, All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But people come up, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But the Lord knows the heart. And when somebody is truly repentant, the Holy Spirit will come in and fill the emptiness of all that junk that we were filling up our life with. And when we receive that Holy Spirit, all you can do is praise Him. Praise Him every day. Praise Him in the sanctuary. Praise, praise, praise. And all these negatives can still come at you, but you still praise Him in the midst of it all. How do you do that? It's not normal. The Holy Spirit does it in you. He gives you strengths you don't have.
We're peculiar people.
Yeah, really peculiar.
Well, we were made in His image. And that one of my Jesus calling book, me, that's if Jesus was sitting in front of me, He'd be saying the stuff in that book to me. And He said in that book one day, He says, you're the only animal on the planet that I have given free will to. This godlike privilege, I forget the rest, but that's. I ain't got mad at Him. You know, I don't want my free will. You take it and do with me what you need to do. And then when I read that, I was like, wow. I get to do what I want to do. What a godlike privilege.
You got the freedom of choice.
Yeah, that's good. That's a lot of power right there.
Oh, yeah.
So let us hear the words of Jesus and let us do the things he calls us to do, repent and believe, and you will be saved, you and your household. That doesn't mean that because you repent and believe, your whole household is saved. Everyone has to repent and believe. But it can start with you. It can start with you. And you know, have faith and pray that your whole household is saved. All right. Well, praise God. Thanks for contributing to the message. And Jim.
Oh, my brothers and sisters, this is the time we get to stand together.